Father, we praise you. We give you glory. We magnify you. We magnify you for what is and what is coming. We exalt you. We are at midnight. The church is at midnight. The world is at midnight. It's dark. It's really dark. Extremely dark. And it looks like all light is being extinguished. It looks like even in places like this where your word is preached, that it's so, the war is so hard against the saints. So few can assemble, so few can gather themselves to anthem the truth that is being spoken. And it's dark. It's extremely dark. But Isaiah prophesied that when the darkness covered the earth in gross darkness, that your light would spring forth. There is prophecy. There is a more sure word of prophecy that a generation rises up in the midst of darkness and carries this gospel, the gospel of the kingdom, rises up against all odds. The odds in the natural are against us. The world is dark and the church is dark. And even where your word is preached with power, seems to be very little to testify of that power as of yet. But out of the darkness will come light. Out of the night will come a dawn. And I worship you and praise you and glorify you. I praise you, Father, that I with others get to stand when there is very little around us to testify of the truth that we know is absolute truth and cannot lie. Father, this is the reward. We worship you and we glorify you. We glorify you. Our nation is at midnight. Lord, we pray for those babies, those little ones today that were shot in South Carolina at that school and the teacher. And Father, let them live life. For the families of the black man that was shot in San Diego last night, that city that's in an uproar, Charlotte that's in an uproar, and all the cities of our nation are in an uproar and gross darkness, and simultaneously the church is turning and turning and turning into accepting the world and accepting the darkness. But I praise you that there is one eternal thing that I have. Two things that testify, that is my nature that is within me and the word which has been written. I am not alone. We are not orphans. We will see this thing. We will see this thing through. We praise you, Jesus. The testimony is against us, but a greater testimony is inside of us. And we praise you. And we glorify you. And we exalt you, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. Mesekere diala. Bondala karese diana. Jesus. Jesus. Hallelujah. I was reading and watching the news this afternoon, not on TV, but just the headlines on my phone, and I called Candy Ann and I called Homer. And when I read about those the person that went into that elementary school in South Carolina and began to shoot people, shoot little ones, mothers and fathers never think when they send them off, they just know they'll pick them up. And when I read about how they were huddled in the bathrooms, I thought about, my heart began to break. Just a couple of weeks ago, Davey had my daughter, she works at a daycare, and they were in lockdown. A father had called the school. He was going through a divorce or something with his wife, and he said, "I'm on my way, and I'm going to get my daughter, and I've got a weapon." And they had to rush all those little kids into those bathrooms and wherever and lock them up, lock them down. It's a sad place. And don't think it's out there. It can just as well happen right here in Immokalee or the school that your kid goes to, except for Almighty God. And I began to weep. An intercession came on me. And I love all of y'all, I'd almost just rather not come to church. I'd have just rather gotten a dark room someplace and cried and cried and wept. And I know that's how a lot of you feel, but I know you come to this church because we all feel the same way. As far as church, the status quo church is, I hate it. I just hate it. I don't want nothing to do with it. Religion. Form. When I see how things are, and I know what it's going to take to go there. I mean, Candy and I have got some dreams, and I think I believe they'll come to pass in days ahead. But when I realize where America's at in the world and where everything is going and what it's going to take, in one sense of the word, it just makes me hate stuff. Just stuff. And anything that wants to grab hold of stuff just makes me want to hate it in a good way. I hope I'm not scaring you. Hallelujah. People. Families. That's all that matters. People go into heaven or hell. And we got we got the cream of the crop. Best people on earth that are not following me, not following Homer, they're following their hearts into God. And they just fight like hell to get, fight all of hell to get here on a Sunday or a Wednesday. It's a fight. He wants to shut us down. He wants to shut us down. We will not be. Hallelujah. We will not be. Praise God. Whew. Yes. Cherish. Cherish what we have. Praise God. Thank you, Father. We thank you for it. We cherish it. Makaresene. Mokaresene. Ha ha. Thank you for all of these. Thank you for everyone, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We exalt you. Well, we're going to share a little bit in just a little while. We want you to, if you have something to bring tonight, we're going to, please, Alex, if you would. If you want to bless the church, bless the Lord. We appreciate it. Thank you so much. Would you say this with me? I say that Immokalee is in revival. I say that Immokalee is in revival. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, dead are raised, demoniacs are set free, maimed are made whole, thousands and thousands are born again in this revival. And we have all the monies necessary for this outpouring. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Stand with us, please. Glory. Well, I hope I wasn't too heavy for you for just a few moments. That's your heart as well. Hallelujah. I'm glad for all of you that are here, and we appreciate all those that are tuning in and watching us on a Wednesday night. We're just, Candy and I are just a day away, a couple days away from leaving for the Tulsa conference. At Pastor Dave's in, of course, Tulsa, Oklahoma, their annual October conference. I can tell you Wednesday night people, because you will be here on Sunday, and you'll be here next Wednesday, and you'll be here Sunday night. Hallelujah. Amen. I didn't hear all the amens I wanted to hear. And I expect you as a family, because we're family, and families support each other. So please pray for each other, pray for the church, pray for Brother Homer. I'll be ministering, and Sunday night, Ms. Gay will be leading the charge and confessions. So let's just continue to pray and pray for the finances of the church. And we appreciate all of your faithfulness. Hallelujah. We will see this revival take place. Hallelujah. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Glory. We've prophesied it. He's prophesied it through us. But we have Scripture. Hallelujah. And all Scripture is the basis of all prophecy. And we praise God for it. Let's just pray and get ready for some time in the Word, and we'll just bless the Lord. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to speak your mind. We receive grace, and we thank you for it. We can do nothing of ourselves. Give us grace during this time, and Father, I pray that your wisdom will come forth, your understanding will come forth, and the exactness of your mind by the power of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. This is the third and final, as far as I know, lesson of the 2016 presidential election, lesson 3 / my predictions, okay? So we've got somewhat of a contradiction, because I said over the last few weeks, and I will say again tonight, that I'm really not predicting who will win. I really don't know who will win. Later I will mention in a different way my prediction, and you know what that is. It's not in an electoral sense concerning a presidential election, but it's where we're going. And so let's just recap just for a few moments. And people watching or people that have come to our services may think, well, why would you preach about a presidential election? Why don't you just leave spiritual things to spiritual things and, you know, social or political things to political things? The Word of God has its basis in everything. And it will go to it'll speak of everything in our life. It'll speak concerning everything in our life. And I had this is just the man that said it's not here tonight, and he's not normally a part of us, and he didn't mean anything bad by it. I'm just thinking of it right now. It's kind of indicative of where so many churches are at. that after one of these Wednesday nights of these last two, I think it was last week, he come up and he was glad for what he was hearing. He was a visitor, and he said that he had mentioned to his pastor what I was preaching on the presidential election, and he said his pastor said, "Oh, he better be careful." And you know, and I was with another man in another state several months back, and we were talking about things, and he was talking about how the pastors and the preachers, and he goes to a big church, you know, really several hundred, maybe a few thousand, and he said that pastors won't talk about it, you know, they won't talk about it from the pulpit. And I said, well, this is where I'm at, and this is what, you know, and I wasn't trying to be braggadocious. I was just saying this is, you know, what we say openly, and this is what we share openly. And he was kind of amazed by it. And, you know, I totally realize that we don't have present tense some of the temptations that big churches have. And pastors that stand up, you know, in front of hundreds and thousands, and then have a following of people that are watching them, and they have 15 people on their 15, 20 people. Some of these churches have their payroll runs hundreds of thousands of dollars, hundreds and hundreds of thousands, maybe a couple million every year, because you've got the senior pastor and you've got, you know, you may have 20, 30 people, because every pastor of every department has his secretary, has a team of people, and then they have directors and all kinds of things. So you'll have, you know, like splinters, and I'm not against that. I'm not, but the income that's net, it's a juggernaut. It's a juggernaut. It's a big, massive machine, and it's got, if it doesn't take in hundreds of thousands on a monthly basis, it goes down the tube, and you got these millions and millions of dollar sanctuaries, and you got all kind of stuff going on, and so those guys. A lot of time, I'm not talking about all of them, I don't know, but I know that a lot of them are very concerned about what they say from the pulpit as if not to offend a large segment of their people, so that the money doesn't stop, and that it doesn't stop from the outside also. Now, I'm not ever intending on being belligerent and man, I love people. That's what this is all about. And I'm not intending on trying to offend anybody. But I'll tell you this, in one sense of the word, even though we have fought a tremendous battle for our finances at times, I'd rather be in a place in the fight and be able to say whatever God's word says, and be able to talk about subjects that people are scared to talk about because they're scared that the money flow will turn off. And if you build on that way, and if you just build from that perspective all the way up, then if you do reach thousands, and if there ever is a bunch, then you've built from the ground floor what the people expect to hear, and so they're here, they're there for the right reasons. You're not patronizing or stroking anybody, and you're not worried about whether somebody's going to leave if you talk about sin or if you talk about what's right and wrong. Praise the Lord. We don't have Facebook right now. I think we will in the future. I think it'll help us a little bit to promote what we're doing. I'm asking all you guys that do, please, the messages, whatever you're hearing here, whatever I'm preaching, whatever Homer's teaching, blow it up as much as you can. Because it's worth the world tuning in and listening, and the church tuning in and listening. We want to get this message out as much as possible. I want to give you some updates on some things. The lady, and I didn't mention this even last week, so now we're going on over a week. The lady Jeannie, she went home to be with the Lord. That was John
Myers' wife, and they will have a service for her this Friday in which I won't be at. But she's in heaven, so praise the Lord. And during this time, he has read Pastor Dave's book, The Walk of the Spirit. And God didn't do all this to bring him along in that, but he's really got engaged in praying in tongues, and he understands some things. So I told him, I said, man, the thing that prepared you for standing for her life now has prepared you for her death. And this is not the end. This is just the beginning of a walk into him. And he's doing really well, and so we appreciate that. Logan, the young lady that I asked you to pray for several weeks ago, she is doing fantastic, growing in God and getting freer and freer every day. So I praise God for that. We got a report from Natalie today that the young child, Genesis, she's doing much better. And she was the one that was having all the seizures. And so she's coming along. Is that right? She just completely had some grandma seizures. And they've got a name that's as big as, you know, even if I had it in front of me here, I probably couldn't even get it all out to you. Of what these, you know, anything that's hard to pronounce is the devil. And she started having all these seizures, and then she lost her motory skills and all kinds of stuff, and she couldn't remember. And I read what was on Facebook that you sent me from her mother, and her mother's giving glory to God and praise that she's improving. And how old is she? Like five or something?
She's like eight.
Okay, so she's like eight. She's a little bit older. But so praise the Lord. And all those, you know, the revival and his kingdom come, his will be done. As Homer says, the kingdom seen and heard and or heard and seen, experienced. Right now on Sunday, wasn't Sunday a wonderful day? It just was really very, very powerful, very powerful. That prophecy that the Lord gave me to give Homer and Rosie, that was enough. That was enough for all of us, I think. I just blew me away, and I was in such an awe of that. And I was drunk in the spirit after that. And then everything else just followed suit. And but I bring that up to say this. The Lord exhorted on confession and speaking to things. And I gave you some personal example of how important it is for people to speak. Now, I'm not saying, I don't want to nullify what I said Sunday. That's absolute truth. And I think that'll have to carry over on the other side of revival too. But it's very important that right now, while we're going in and always taking the Word of God and specifically using Scripture to speak to certain aspects of your body, to speak to certain things. But do you know what we're fighting for? I don't know what we're fighting for, and I'm not saying I'm the top of the ladder, but I don't think any of us know. It is a presence. It's an atmosphere. It's heaven come down. It's a baptism on the earth that just supersedes a lot of stuff. And I'm not saying it'll bring into obsolete any of the principles that we're performing now, but in revival, in the passion of Christ, in the power and the passion of Christ, you've got to understand that, okay, what I was saying Sunday about speaking to your body, speaking word, 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 confession, confession, change, change, change. That's an absolute truth. I could teach all day long on it and give you scripture and stuff. But parallel with that, just parallel running right along the same street with that, is the power and the passion of revival. And what does that look like? When he was here, and then we saw the second generation take it up. The apostles took it up because it happened in the streets. It said they just brought them into the streets. And it said just perhaps, maybe perchance, the passing of the shadow of Peter falling upon them would heal them. The thousands that he ministered to, the tens of thousands, when he would come into those, he had different crusades where he went outside the city. You know, there was the 4,000 plus, there was the 5,000 plus, and that interprets out to tens, maybe tens of thousands. Because men and children, they just were numbering the 5,000 men. So you got the women and then all the children and stuff. And then in those crusades, it would talk about the different places that they would bring the maimed, the demonic, the blind, those that were filled with leprosy, and they would cast them at his feet. And there were thousands getting healed. Thousands getting healed. And the beautiful part, we were talking about how those long names of those diseases, you know, anything that's got big names on it, it is a devil. But you know, Jesus, he didn't, nor did he train his disciples to stand there and say, now, I'm speaking to, and then go into all the jargon on what was necessary for that maimed person. Now, I'm telling you, bone, calcium begin to form, sinew begin to form, it just happened. I don't even think he was touching them. Some places he did touch them, but for the thousands, he wasn't even touching them. The glory of God was just going out, and the masses were just, the people were, you know, over here, there might have been just flipping around like fish. They might have had 20 or 30 in the crowd just flipping around like fish because the devils were going out of them. And then you might have had some over here, the maimed and the deaf all over the place. There was no way he could touch all those people. It would have took days, and there were just thousands of them being healed. What we're contending for, if it is this gospel, then it's not going to be present tense individually. You have to go in behind the curtain, and you have to fight, and you have to speak to the mountain. But what we're asking for him to come down is something so encompassing that we're not going to be... And I couldn't read. I couldn't even pronounce that name and cast it out. I'd be stuttering. We won't stand over people and say, I say to the lower lumbar area of the right, you know, sector of the blah, 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 just in Jesus' name. And a lot of times it won't even be us speaking directly to them. It'll be a glory just covers the crowd. That'll be it. We're contending for this glory to come down and the power to be made manifest. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. That helps people like myself that can't pronounce those big words. Hallelujah. Woo. Well, my heart's more over in revival than it is this message. You can tell that. Well, let's just review for a few moments, and we'll try not to keep you too long. We started out 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. This is being the third week. And I said, my intention for you is not hid. We said that the title of this message was the 2016 presidential election, for the purpose of not disguising it with a spiritual term so people would look at it and say, I want to look at that. Maybe I disagree with that. And if they look at it and think they disagree with it, maybe they will agree and get some of the Word of God. We started out with an essay sort that God gave me, and it just described the first part of it, where our nation is at, and how that nothing but revival will ever begin to thwart or slow down. It's not going to totally change till he comes back, but nothing but a revival that starts within the church. And because we show the idiocy, the idiotic, how that when man tries to do something, 8 years ago, this is how, I'm not going to read it, I'm just going to exhort it for just a moment, then go into lesson two, and then I'll read some of what we have to share tonight, and then conclude. But 8 years ago, our president, which I pray for all the time, Mr. Obama, an African-American man, was voted in, and a lot of people took that as there was a lot of people that prided themselves in thinking, I voted for an African-American man. It will now symbolize that we are a nation that has evolved. I heard that. I basically heard that. It was like, we're proud of what we've done. We're a nation now that shows that we can put an African-American at the highest office. And really, if you think about it, really, if you deduce it, that is the highest office in the world. He's got, he could levy our soldiers, our weaponry against any nation on a edict of executive power for a short period of time, even without Congress. Now Congress can step in and try to stifle that, but just on executive power, he can put our troops in a certain place. And I'm telling you, that is the most powerful office on the planet. And much of our nation said, we're putting an African-American in, so what's going to happen is we have evolved, we're showing ourselves, and the liberals said we're showing ourselves that we have evolved and that we've put racism behind us. And now we find after 8 years, and I'm not blaming him, after 8 years, racism is worse today than it's ever been in our country. It's worse today. And any of you that are tuning in, you see I've got white skin. I don't know if you know me or not, but I love people. I just love people of all colors. I have two grandbabies that there's not a grandfather on the planet that loves their children anymore, maybe as much, but anymore. And they are black grandchildren, and I just can't love them enough, and I can't love their father enough. He's just one of the most wonderful men, and I love his family, and I love all African Americans and Haitian Americans, and I've got five Hispanic grandchildren, and I can't love them enough. I just love them so much. I've got two. I guess you could call them white, but they're really, by nationality, they're Jewish. So I don't have a cracker in the bunch. I don't have a cracker in a bunch. And I just love them guys to pieces. It doesn't even cross my mind when I'm holding Drea or Joe, you know. And sometimes their old head's just nappy, and I'm just like, my God, you know, I couldn't love them enough. You know, there's no way that I could love them anymore. My heart's just so full. And so this is not coming. I would have, if it would have been the right to me, based on my convictions, if it would have been the right African-American being put in there, I'd have felt, my God, hallelujah. Not we have broken through and we've put a man that is of a black skin color in there. Thank God for that. That would have been that would have been wonderful. I'd have celebrated that. But if you've listened, and I gave some recommendations to a message that Pastor Jim Martin, Dr. Jim Martin, you go to his website, and I gave that name of that message a couple of weeks ago. And in it, he recaps some of the things that he had seen heard and seen over the last couple of elections. One of the things that the Lord gave him a prophecy on, and you know, it's really long, but I don't have time to go into it all. But he saw, and I think it was from the first term. Of the, not the last election, but the one before that, 8 years ago, and it had primarily to do with Christians and the way that Christians were voting, and that Christians were the dominating factor. In other words, they were the dominoes, the last dominoes that pushed, you know, the balance of power into where what we saw over the last 8 years. And he prophesied, and the Lord basically showed him that there were demonic forces. That there were demonic forces of like legions, like multiple thousands and millions of demons that were just like right off the coasts, the seaboards of America, and they were just like hunched and ready to invade, but they were not they could not invade yet. And then when the election took place, and the people of God, when the people of God voted, and many people of God voted because of skin color, I hope you don't get mad, but it's okay, because it's the truth. And many people of God, they disallowed, they had to disallow, if they were born again, the inward witness. They had to disallow it. And because of it, it gave the permission that Satan so wanted to launch these demonic forces. And then the week after, he gives the spiritual aspects of it. And then he talks about how the physical things, the different school shootings that took place, and all the different horrible murders. And we've had just continual, right up to present day, this afternoon, a continuation of an escalation of murders and rioting and killing, and not only terrorists, but people in our nation that aren't necessarily terrorists, just going crazy. You know, the guy that just went crazy a few days ago, and shot all the people at the mall out in wherever that was, Oregon. He was an attorney. So it doesn't matter. This is not low-end people. This is low-end and high-end. It's everybody in between. I told Candy the other day, and she goes, "My God, I sit down at Legoland and check my phone, and I hit the headlines, and it read, you know, a man killed, or shoot, they didn't kill them all. I don't know if any of them died. Shot 9 people or something like that. And they had him, or no, I don't know if he was at large. I don't know if they've got him or not. But anyway, he's an attorney. And I told Kenny, and she said that the world's just crazy. It's gone crazy. It's gone insane. It really has. Well, there's nothing that ever is going to change that except the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here is, and I'll jump ahead. Here is my prediction. I don't know who's going to win the election. My prediction is that we're going to win no matter what. Amen. We win no matter what. How does that come out? Well, here's the deal. Based on what we did last week, and summarizing last week, we went through and said some things about what should be based on this. And I'm holding this up for anybody that's listening and not watching. I'm holding the Bible up based on what the Bible says in direction of how that we should cast our vote. Going back to the first week, we talked about render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar. So Jesus said, give unto him the things that are his. And Paul, in Romans chapter 13, says, render custom to whom custom is due. And the word custom is what they're asking you, the intended means. It means that what they intend for you to do, do if you can do. So what our nation is asking us to do is to choose and to set in office a certain purpose or certain purpose person for that presidential office. So we're rendering unto our government. It is our God-given right, and it's the purpose of heaven that we make a choice. So there is an encouragement, you might say, from the Lord to say, go and do this. Now last week, what we did, we said, look, the kingdom of God is this. We went to a place, we gave you the scripture in Luke, I believe it was, that said, where is the kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom of God is within you. You won't see the kingdom of God with observation, or you won't say, lo, here or there is the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of God is within you. Then We said, what is the kingdom of God? What is the makeup of the kingdom of God? Well, we went to the scripture that says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. So all that was laid down as a foundation to say this, whether you're watching or whether you're part of this congregation, is that all decisions in life, whatever they may be, should be predicated and based on righteousness, peace, and joy. That's it. Every decision. So using that basis, we said, let me quote from myself, okay? Or no, from the Holy Ghost. Okay, that's better yet said. Because I think it spells it out even better when I read from last week. For a Christian to vote for a candidate based primarily upon race, gender, social, or economic choice shows that they are totally out of touch with the kingdom of God that is within them. Remember, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. God is more concerned with the moral and ethical stand of a candidate than He is with their policies on foreign affairs, equal rights, and military power. When any of these, immigration, civil liberty, health care, economics, jobs, environment, education, budget, and spending, national security, Medicare, energy, taxes, foreign policies become a priority over righteousness, then that Christian is walking in a level of darkness. They are caring more for what they believe serves them than the righteous standards of God's Word. Listen, this is really where the Word of God's at. If it's like this, and I'm using my hands as a balance scale, and if one candidate, if you look at both of them and say, boy, both candidates got real faults. And I said at the beginning, I'm not endorsing anyone. I will vote for a major party candidate in November. I will. And I think you could surmise, without me saying, who that might be based on where we were at first week, second week. But if both candidates have some real character flaws, whichever candidate stands stronger and much stronger in the area of righteousness, there is really no choice. In other words, if you had to, and this is a blatant statement, but as for me in my house, I'd rather eat, even if that candidate, some people say, well, that might be a bad choice and we're not going to make as much money and our economy's not going to, if you had to eat peanut butter and jelly every day for the next 8 years or the next 4 years, and that person, if that person was horrible on economics but yet took a much stronger stand towards the killing of innocent lives, then God would rather, although God wants to prosper you, God would rather you eat PBJs and not go on vacation and not have a brand new car next year, or change the one in that you. He'd rather you go without and choose righteousness than to have more and have somebody. So we went through and we read, and I'm not going to read it again. We read all the different stands. Now, Mrs. Clinton very strongly affirms that she will take a strong stand for a woman's right of abortion. Takes a very strong stand in that, and she takes a very strong stand in supporting Planned Parenthood. I've got it all here in my notes, but I'm not looking at my notes right now. She takes a very strong position about funding with federal funds Planned Parenthood. We read quotes from her. She did say that she may have some reservations on late term if the child or the parent the mother, I guess, was in jeopardy. Mr. Trump is generally, and we read his quotes, he is generally against abortion. He's against it. He did have some exceptions, like if it was rape or incest. And of course, we go a step further. We don't have those exceptions. I say, dear heart, let somebody adopt that child if you can't keep it. And I know that's hard. I know that's hard. But still. So, but at least generally, and he says, I, as president, we will not federally fund Planned Parenthood for abortions. Okay. So praise God. And he's also said, I will appoint. Now, do I think ever in our lifetime? I don't know that ever in our lifetime. I can't, you know, I'm not going to say it won't. But if somebody's taking a stand, he said, I will put Supreme Court justices in there that will take that kind, at least, of stand. And those Supreme Court justices, you realize they're in there for life, right? You realize that once they get in there, they're in there, you can't get them out. So whatever, and he says, I'll put Supreme Court justices in there that take that kind of view. We only hit two moral things because the kingdom of God. In other words, you should vote based on the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That should be it. That should outweigh your prosperity. That should outweigh anything else. That should just righteousness. And so concerning same-sex marriage, we define that. And also what we did last week is we defined, was it wrong? It's easy for us to say that's a sin, but we went to two or three different scriptures and defined where that was blatantly abortion was murder. You don't have to take my word for it. We went to the Word of God and showed it. And we love all the little girls and the young women that have had that done. We just want to see them healed and never do that again and forgiven. We defined by the Word of God that marriage was not between Adam and Steve, but it was between Adam and Eve. And that Jesus defined it as that. Jesus said it's a man and a woman. We went to that scripture. And so Mrs. Clinton stands up very strong for that. And we read quotes where Mr. Trump said, I do not believe in same-sex marriage. I believe that the sanctity of that is between a man and a woman. So we presented those, and we didn't say anything about it. So that's what we're presenting. And so tonight, just for a little bit, and we will have you out of here by or before 9, but let me just say again, here's my prediction, and I know that this can sound just overly rhetorical, that this is the way we're, but listen, it matters, but it doesn't matter. I predict that according to the Word of God, we're going to win. Amen? Now, it may be two ways. As after November, there may be a reprieve. You know what a reprieve is? A reprieve is a stay of execution. It's a stay of judgment. It's a stay of something impending. In other words, it's held off for a while. There may be a reprieve in the sense that if certain parties get involved or get elected, certain standards can be held to a measure that will be conducive to help in churches that are making a stand towards righteousness and will do things that will, as I said, conducive for and hold off on the stay of judgment. But listen, if it doesn't go that way and it goes the other way, then there is going to be an escalation of mortality. Mortality meaning the nation will die quicker. It'll just die quicker. And I believe that what we're seeing present tense will go even to maybe the 10th degree. And if that happens, there are going to be a lot of Christians that thought they were strong, and they're going to find out that they were not nearly as strong as they equivocated themselves to be. Now, So we win either way. Because why do we win? Because we know this. We know He will never leave us nor forsake us. The other thing that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, we don't have to turn there, but He says, do not fear him that is able to kill the body, but fear him that is able to cast both the soul, the body and the soul, into hell. Listen, God is the final judge. And really, really, I pray over all my babies all the time. And I encourage you to pray over all your family all the time, not in fear, but to speak the word over them. But the bottom line is this. The bottom line is if the worst thing that man can ever do to us is kill us, we're all right. We may face the first death. We will never face the second death. Hallelujah. They may take our lives, but they'll never take our eternal life. That's forever sealed in Him. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So we win. We win. So I don't know what's going to happen. There's going to be either an escalation, either Wednesday morning, the 9th, we're going to be calling each other saying, my God, praise God, what we're praying for came to pass. Well, let's keep praying and see how far we can ride this wave or reprieve, or else we're going to gather up and we're going to on that Wednesday night when we meet, and we're going to say glory, 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 glory. If the first church went through it and they were saved and some of them gave their life, but some of them were willing. They were willing and they had joy, hallelujah. They had joy in the midst of it. So that Wednesday may be us saying, okay, there's going to be an escalation of mortality. In other words, this thing's going to die quicker. Because the thing of it is, when you go to, let's just read real quick to rehearse where we're headed. Matthew chapter 24. That's where we get our famous scripture. I'd say it's famous now. It's always been famous, but 24:14. But let Jesus went out, verse 1 in chapter 24, and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? For verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now that part was fulfilled in 70 AD. They destroyed every part of the temple, and there wasn't a part of it left. The Romans did, because there was a Jewish uprising. They came in there and said, no, we'll destroy this. And I say he, and as he sat, excuse me, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now, we've been talking about been our Sundays forever now, like the last 4 months. That's been, you know, who knows? I think it's been an eternity in a day. So we still got two or three more lessons. We still got the ready reference. But this is what that is. This is the first sign of his coming is the apostasy of the church and bad teachers, people leading people astray, saying, I am of Christ, or not I am Christ, but I am of Christ. And this is what doctrine says, and doctrine doesn't say it. So we're seeing that. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. These things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famine and pestilence, earthquakes in divers places. I encourage you, excuse me while I look down at my notes, because I just really wanted to encourage you. Jim Martin's message was Distress of Nations with Perplexity. That is very powerful. Go and listen to that, because he breaks down, I think I can remember, he breaks down this, that nation will rise against nation. That wasn't like we think about it sometimes. That was like, it could break down to like inner city fighting and rioting and all kinds, and the nations of within the nation fighting each other. Are we not seeing all this come to pass? These are the beginning, I believe, the beginning of sorrows. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in diverse places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now, he's not talking about the sinner loved, and then they wax. He's talking about the church. Why? Because of the escalation of sin. Sin in the church gravitates people to where there's such a tolerance of sin that the church loves sin now. And it loves sin. It's starting to love sin more than it loves God. It's starting to love sin more than it loves God. And so we're seeing that already. But he who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. And I love this. And this is just before the Antichrist comes. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. In verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached into all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Hallelujah. This gospel, what we've been defining this lately, this gospel. I predict this gospel will be preached. Hallelujah. This gospel will be preached. And Sunday, if you weren't here, please get Sunday. It was very powerful. Somebody came out Sunday, and Terry was telling me, man, Pastor, just the correlation, how the Lord brought all that about in Jude with this particular scripture, and how merciful God is, that He'll bring about a total restoration of power with the Word as a final witness to all the nations to say, Jude's prophecy, I'm coming back to judge the nations. He's coming back in righteousness. And to me, His Word right here, if it had just said it, that's enough. But here's the deal. This is how merciful our God is. This is how beautiful our God is. Jesus, He wouldn't even tell the disciples, judge the cities and judge the places, unless He said, do it, and now I'm paraphrasing, unless the power has been demonstrated. And so really, right now, the world and much of I want to say the innocent church. That innocent's not a good word, but the uninformed church, the church that is like, they just came in on a dime. They just heard the message, they got born again, and they just never heard any good teaching. They're not nearly as accountable as the teachers that have taken the Word and just systematically gone after the flesh and misconstrued the Word and turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. Now, there's going to be a final witness. And this final witness is unto all the nations for the gospel's sake, in other words, for the harvest, but it's also simultaneously with Jude that he's going to come back and judge them with all their hard speeches and going to say, look, I gave you the gospel of the kingdom in the end. It not only was with word only, it was with great power. You saw the blind healed. You saw the sick. You saw everyone. And now I can righteously, and I'm like, God, how good are you? How good are you? Because you give one great final witness to what the truth is. And it's not just with a melancholy. Now, the word's not melancholy, but the milquetoast melancholy word that proceeds out of a lot of preachers' mouths, there'll also be a contrast to those who are standing on the Word, went through the purging process, fought like crazy, and God says, okay, here we are. You're part of that group. You're part of Joel's army that goes in, and it receives this revival, and the power is working, and nations will look. Nations will pee. And also, we didn't get to it in Jude, but there'll also be a salvaging. We'll actually salvage people. It says pulling some out of the fire, hating the flesh. You know, so there'll be those that will help, and I believe it'll be multitudes. Why? Because they'll see. Right now, it's word on word. It's my word against whoever, you know, I've been naming. It's just my word against. It will come a day, it won't be word on word. It'll be word in power. It'll be word in demonstration. That's just where we're headed. That's just what we just read, this gospel. And then it says in 15, verse 15, when you shall therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Well, if you go back to Daniel, you understand. And then and Paul has some prophecies on it as well. But that is the Antichrist. Okay, that's him. And, of course, the church will be here. The church will see the Antichrist, that man of perdition. That day will not come unless that man be revealed. So it'll take place. Some people, if you read on the internet and if you read anything, there are some that may be saying, I'm not saying this, but some have said that Mr. Trump may be the modern-day version of King Cyrus. Now, who was King Cyrus? And I'm not saying that. I'm just saying there's some observations, because I said I would make reference to King Cyrus. We can read, and we possibly will here, in Isaiah and 44. In fact, why don't we turn there so we can go to Scripture. Go to the book of Isaiah, and let's go to... they're not saying, I've read, they're not saying that he's King Cyrus personified. They're saying that he might carry a ministry like King Cyrus. I'm not saying that. I'm not even making any predictions whether he'll win or lose. I'm just saying, here's an observation according to the Word of God that we can look at. Isaiah 44. Now, and I'll give you the verse in just a moment. Actually, it's verse 28. King Cyrus, let me just give you some background on him just for a moment, okay? Let me just give you some historical background, and then we'll read these scriptures, and then we'll close. And you can go home and have your snack and go to bed and sleep real good and get ready for revival. Hallelujah. King Cyrus was the Persian king that invaded Babylon. You know, Babylon was King Nebuchadnezzar was the Babylonian king that Daniel served, and he came and got all of the gold and silver out of the temple. He invaded Israel out of judgment. All the prophets were saying it's going to happen. Isaiah prophesies and names the name of a Persian king 150 years before he's born. Now, the reason why some people say that there might be some similarities is that I don't know if you've noticed this, but Mr. Trump is kind of rough around the edges. You may not have noticed that. He doesn't always speak with the best of ginger, and he would not make a good pastor. I don't think any of you would go to his church. Rough. And again, I'm not validating him or endorsing him. I'm just saying there are those that are saying this. God used, and we're going to read here in Isaiah, where God makes pronouncements and said, you are my shepherd, and you are my anointed king. And he said that over a Persian, basically, infidel. Yet he had a purpose for him to fulfill for the future generations of his people and for the coming Christ. And there is a quote here. I don't know if this man ever did bow his knee to the one true and living God, Jehovah. He does speak as if he's had some kind of encounter with God in Ezra. But there's four books, and he's mentioned like 22 or 3 times, I believe, in the Old Testament. So it's not just a one-time mention, and there's quite a bit said about him. When Nebuchadnezzar, the tremendous Babylonian king, when he marched on Israel and he came with his thousands and thousands, and he was just like a big Pac-Man going across the earth, and he was just gobbling up everything. And then he came, and he took away all the gold and silver, and he tore down the walls of Jerusalem, and he just took it all back to the city of Babylon. Now, the city of Babylon was in what we call the modern-day Iraq. It's like 60-something kilometers south of the city of Baghdad. A Greek historian, I want to say Herodes, something like that, it's close. A Greek historian that lived 450 years before Christ wrote about the city of Babylon. It was like one of the seven wonders of the world. It was incredible what Nebuchadnezzar did with that city and with his, and Daniel prophesied to him. He said, there's no king like you in all the earth. At that time there wasn't until Cyrus got there. Nebuchadnezzar was a Babylonian king, and he built the city of Babylon, of course, and it was supposedly, it was 56 miles, it had 56 miles of wall. Actually, it was a square, and however that equivocates, but it was 56, can you imagine in the ancient world, 56 miles of a wall that they say was, they estimated to be 75 to 80 feet thick. Two four-horse drawn chariots could run abreast on top of the wall. It was 320 feet high. They said 300 feet high. That's a football field high. It had the towers. It had how many towers? It had like each tower that was in the wall was 450 feet tall. It was another 150 feet above the actual wall. And they had, I want to say 250, something like that, towers in the wall of that 56 miles. It was just incredible. It was impenetrable. It was just like, I mean, people came from all over the world to look at the wall of Babylon. Can you imagine looking at something, the towers being a football field and a half high in ancient world, and they could have horse chariot races on top of it, and it was just impenetrable. That was incredible. Well, it was passed down to his son, and in the fifth chapter of Daniel, there is, I think his name was Belshazzar. His son was the one that when they were having that drunken, say a bad word here with the kids in here, where a whole bunch of people are doing a whole bunch of bad things in one big party. They were having that kind of thing, and they were all drunk, and he had his waiters go and get all the gold goblets and the priests drinking communion cups and stuff from what his father Nebuchadnezzar had stolen from the temple. Well, Nebuchadnezzar's dead at this time, but that is when they bring this in. They're having all these, you know, there's like hundreds and thousands of them, and they're doing all kind of bad stuff. And then they're what the priests were at one time sacrificing to God. They're taking these cups and drinking their wine and sacrificing to their gods. Well, that's the night that the hand come on the wall, and they brought Daniel in. And God took the and amazing enough, it's called the Cyrus cylinder. They found a cylinder that is a scroll of papyrus, and it had all the writings. They don't have all of it in there, but it was actually written during the time of Cyrus, and it describes that he took the kingdom over in one night's time without firing a shot. And in Daniel, when you read Daniel chapter 5, you think, because I'd always read it, and the Persians come in and they take over the Babylonians. The Persians come in and take over the Babylonians, and they do it in one night, and there's no death, there's no shot fired or nothing. You know, it's like and for years. But then if you study history, which I've done over the last few months at different times and read on this, it's just amazing. Cyrus, this Persian king, he was uh, he was prophesied 150 years before his birth. And Ezra, which we've got just a few minutes, we'll read that. But he began to march as he come in power, and then as Nebuchadnezzar died and it was passed on to his son, then Babylon was not as powerful as it once was. It was like the premier nation. And then Persia raises up, and then he starts gobbling up all. He's like Pac-Man. He's eating up all these nations. And it was described that he had an army. I don't know how many it was in his army. It was like one of the writings was that it was an innumerable. It must have been hundreds of thousands of just like ants going across the earth. Well, when he got to a city along one of the rivers, and I think it was the Tigris River or something, because the Tigris and the Euphrates run like this, and they make a big plain, and that plain is where the city of Babylon rested. And the Euphrates River actually ran right through the middle of Babylon, and there was two sides of Babylon. Well, they all lived, and they said that there was an estimated 200,000 people that lived inside the walls. That's huge. That's huge for even modern day. It's a big city even modern day. But there was like 200,000 people living inside there, but there was a river that ran, and it ran. They had these huge iron gates that were like gates that this big Euphrates River ran right through the middle of. And there was as Cyrus was going towards Babylon, and it took maybe, I don't know, it maybe took a few years for him to act. They knew that he was coming. And so, but they mocked, saying, there's no way he'll ever take this fortified city. There's nothing that he can ever do once he gets here. And we've got all the water supply, we've got everything, and he can't get inside. And they had years of rations set up. So they just figured that out, waiting. Well, he got to, what was the name of the city, Opus or something like that. He got there, and I think it was another, I'm not even going to go to my notes. There was another river that ran into the Tigris. And true to history, one of his stallions, one of his white stallions, while they're waiting to forge the river and figure out how to get across, one of his elite white stallions waded out into this river, and it was swept away, and it killed him. Well, he was enraged, and he vowed to just, you know, he said this, I'm gonna make this river, because it was a huge river. He said, I'm going to make this river where a woman can cross it, and she won't even get her shins wet. Well, what he did was he divided his army, and some of them crossed the river, and they actually made canals. They made like 360 canals, and they emptied the river to where that it just brought it down to nothing. And it actually that was only a teaching lesson for him. Once he did ever get to Babylon and he looked at the walls, they camped out where there were multiple hundreds of thousands of men, and there was no way to forge the city. There was no way to get inside the city. He tried to figure it out, and they don't know if somebody told him how to do it or he figured it out himself. There's only speculation based on history. But he remembered his years before, however, whenever that was, how that he dried up a river. And he thought to himself, he realized what he was looking at in this 56-mile square, or it wasn't 56 miles square, it was 56 miles of wall. That's smaller. But he said this, I'm going to take half of my army. This is what he did. He took half of his army, went upstream. I'm going to get past you guys just in a minute. He went upstream and miles and miles upstream. He took the other half and said, I want you to go at the one end where the river empties out, and one group of you, which would have been multiple thousands, and stay at where it comes in. It must have taken them weeks or maybe months. I don't know. He took hundreds of thousands of men up there, and they dug canals into a basin. They dug a canal into a basin, and they diverted the Euphrates River. And when the people weren't watching, which just happened like overnight, the river just went down. And the soldiers came in, and there were so many of them inside that, but when they realized what had happened, it was overthrown. And nobody, I mean, it was He took the most powerful city in the world overnight without a shot being fired. Well, it only the word only confirms history. Hallelujah. So it's amazing. And the Bible says here, we'll read this in Isaiah. So we'll conclude with some scripture here. Chapter 44, verse 28. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. It goes right over into the next chapter. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him. I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two leavened gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before him and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut asunder the bars of iron. Some scholars even say this, that they believe that the Isaiah prophecy was so... This man's 150 years before he's prophesied about being coming to pass, 150 years before he's born. They say it's so accurate, Isaiah's prophecy, that he prophesies how that he will take the Babylonian city here, when it says he'll break the gates of brass. These were big brass gates that they had that were, you know, over the water river that was coming in. And I will give thee, verse 3, the treasures of darkness, the hidden places of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by name, and am the God of Israel. Now, I'll just stop right there, because I'm going to try to keep my word and about getting you out. Ezra, if you go to, you don't have to go there, but I'll just tell you, Ezra 1, verses 1 through 7, it talks about what he did. He initiated a revival of sense. Now, I don't want to over-spiritualize this, but he gathered up all the gold that Nebuchadnezzar wasn't his father, he conquered Nebuchadnezzar's heritage, but he gathered up all the gold that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, and he sent it back. He sent it back to Israel, and he gathered and he sent back fortunes to rebuild the wall, and he sent back fortunes to rebuild the temple. And God had his hand on him for a restoration of Israel at the time. Now, reprieve, mortality, we win either way. I'd rather have the reprieve. Amen. Let's keep praying. Amen. So I hope that helps you. Praise the Lord. God bless you. We love you. Come and support. Be praying for Homer. And all you elders, just be a part of it. And we love you so much. We will see you when we get back. Amen. God bless you.